heart, get up. He is calling you. Amen. We've been reading Mark's gospel for quite some time now. For those who are new to Anglican tradition and our way of reading scripture, or for those who are like me and tend to be wildly unobservant, our liturgical year is broken up into 3-year cycles. Year A is dedicated to the Gospel of Matthew, B to Mark, and C is for Luke. Interspersed throughout each of these years are selections from the Gospel of John, so that after 3 years of Sundays, we have virtually read the entirety of the Gospels together. So by the end of any given year, we've spent enough time with a particular Gospel author where we begin to notice the themes that set them apart from the other 3 accounts. Now, these particularities may be more striking in Mark than in any of the other Gospels. Most obviously, the Gospel of Mark is very brief. Mark has no room for flowery language or verbose descriptions of Jesus' ministry. If the Gospel of John is kind of like Faulkner, think of Mark as Hemingway. And while Luke and Matthew are interested in intricate lineages connecting Jesus to the Davidic bloodline or detailed birth narratives filled with angels and wise kings, Mark omits all of this from his account. For Mark, the story of Jesus begins with baptism at the Jordan. And when the gospel ends, in Luke, Jesus, of course, ascends into heaven. We are told while he was blessing the disciples, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Now, there is no such joyous celebration for Mark, but instead only an empty tomb. This gospel ends, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." They were afraid indeed. The fear and confusion of the disciples is perhaps the most noteworthy theme of Mark's gospel. At times, even Jesus is afraid, crying out famously, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Being the earliest gospel, there was no time to tie up loose ends or to settle theological debates, no time to sanitize narratives. This gospel is raw. The disciples are scared and confused, but who can blame them? They're changing their lives, risking their reputations, and hitching their wagons to this itinerant preacher who keeps reminding them that he will soon die. And so what do the fearful and the confused need in order to believe? Miracles. And for these fearful disciples, Mark delivers. Mark's gospel is often referred to as a 3-act drama. And there's no doubt that magic fills the first act. Jesus feeds 4,000, he heals the deaf, the sick, and the paralyzed, he walks on water, and then finally, in the 8th chapter of Mark, just like in our reading today, Jesus heals a blind man. Immediately following this healing, Jesus' identity is revealed for the first time through the confession of St. Peter, who remarks, "You are the Messiah." Peter's explosive revelation serves as a turning point in the gospel and beckons forth the second act. Jesus' miracles having finally revealed his identity, the story now shifts to exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus teaches his followers, among other things, about wealth, sin, and servanthood. Interestingly, this second act again finishes with Jesus healing a blind man. This time, Jesus heals Bartimaeus in Jericho before riding a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, those of us steeped in church tradition are well aware that this ride through Jerusalem signals the beginning of the gospel's 3rd act, Jesus' walk towards the cross. So why at this pivotal moment in the gospel, then, does Jesus choose to heal Bartimaeus? In this instance, it may seem to deviate from the surrounding context. Jesus has done the miracles, and now he's teaching and lecturing. And frankly, those around him seem to be continually demonstrating precisely what it does not mean to follow Jesus. The rich man thought to follow Jesus meant to check off a long to-do list of commandments. For James and for John, to follow Jesus meant to get what you want. For them in that moment, Jesus is the dispenser of good fortune and of access to power. As we remember from last Sunday, these disciples foolishly ask, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." By all indications, it seems Jesus' lectures are not hitting home. That is, until Jesus comes upon poor Bartimaeus. Sitting by the roadside in his tattered cloak, Bartimaeus is not who the disciples might expect to grasp Jesus' teachings. But nonetheless, having never met Jesus, he still immediately identifies him. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." What took Peter countless miracles and parables to comprehend, the blind man knows in his heart just by feeling that Jesus is close to him. "Jesus, son of David." But Bartimaeus apparently hasn't gotten the message that you're supposed to keep all of these things a secret, and the crowd around him tells him, "Quiet down." The crowds thought that they knew Jesus, and they take Bartimaeus for a disruptive fool who's going to make them look bad on Jesus' special visit to town. To their surprise, of course, Jesus instead beckons Bartimaeus forth. "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Tossing his cloak to the ground, Bartimaeus lays himself bare before Jesus, who then greets him. "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a complete reversal from the vantage point of the disciples. The question is not, "What can you do for me?" where, of course, the answer is anything that I want. But, "What do you need from me? How can I help you?" The most powerful, the King, Son of David, the Messiah, with this question, demonstrates that true power is in servanthood. And of course, Bartimaeus asks to see, "My teacher, let me see again." He is made well and follows Jesus on the way. Before the ink dries on this story, palms will be laid through the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus will ride through on a donkey in a march towards Golgotha. The crowds will see this merely as a tragic death march. Those who have eyes that have been opened know it is much more than that. Bartimaeus knows it is much more than that. Bartimaeus knows, and Jesus teaches us by putting his story right at this particular juncture, that there is faith amongst the apparently ignorant. There is wisdom in the apparently tragic. There are miracles amidst the apparently depraved. What's most peculiar to Mark is the mystique of the miracle. We don't know where he came from or how he got here, but he just sort of appeared and got baptized in that river over there, and now he's healing people. We don't know what happened, but the tomb is empty and he's not there. That's the magic of Mark. That in this account, we know that there are miracles, but we haven't yet figured out the details. We don't have an explanation as to why it happened or how it happened. We're still in awe as we write to you. But here's what we do know. Through today's gospel story, we know that we are a people who love those who have forgotten that they are loved. We know that we are called to heal those who are crying in pain. We know that we are called to open ourselves daily. Those of us steeped in church tradition are well aware. We know that we are called to open ourselves daily and ask for healing for ourselves. Son of David, have mercy on me. We know that the tomb is empty. and that love and liberation have been won for all, and that we just gather here as a crowd for a reminder. We are called, then, to make seen what is unseen. We are called to boldly and joyfully proclaim for those who have been blinded by the pains of this world. Take heart, get up. God is calling us. The tomb is empty. And yes, God is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.